The title of the message is On Your Journey to the Sweet Water. And this is based in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27. And this is based in, when I look at the Exodus, for instance, or when I go back to the Old Testament and look at the lives of the Israelites and their journeys, you know, you can read that and just see a story. You can read that and just see a narrative. Or you can read that and understand that what we see in the scripture there are really pictures of our life and of our journey. And that's really kind of, this is a part of that. And so this is, again, on your journey to the sweet water. Tell somebody, God's got some sweet water for you. And we ain't talking about purple Kool-Aid, by the way, just so y'all know. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27 says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take that, and we're digging a bunch of nuggets out of that. And I want to compare the journey of God's people in our passage to the journey of God's people today. Really, it's a process that we experience many times along the journey. But you'll see this same kind of process happening, you know, many times. We're all going to deal with issues and situations of various kinds throughout life. And so I want to give you a few things that most people experience on their journey to the sweet water. And first of all, let me just say this. The backdrop of this story is you have Israel. You know, we know that Joseph went into Egypt, and Joseph's dad, his name was Jacob, who was later called Israel. And so the people who came from them were called Israel. And so Israel stays in Egypt for 400 years. At some point in time, there's a transition where they went from a free people who had great, great favor with the Pharaoh because of Joseph, to 400 years later, where the Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph and really just saw the Israelites as just free labor. And so he had no regard for them as a people. They pretty much were in slavery. Now, this is a period of 400 years. I think about that when we read through these Bible stories. Sometimes we think of it as happening in, you know, weeks or months or maybe a few years. But the United States has only been a nation for 250 years, right? And a lot has happened in that 250 years. These people were in Egypt for 400 years, right? It's a long span of time. So they went from free and doing really well with great favor to people in great bondage and slavery under cruel taskmasters. And so God goes through this series of, you know, sends Moses, says, "Hey, let my people go." And he was being stubborn. He didn't want to let them go. So God starts sending all these plagues and all these various things that happen. And it ends up being that at the very end of that, the Passover begins. And that's where the very last thing God says, "Listen, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides of the doorpost. And everyone whose home has that, you will not lose your firstborn son. But every home that doesn't have that, your firstborn son will be taken by death." And so as the death angel passes over, everybody that had the blood was good. And there was all kinds of, you know, horrific, as you can imagine, just horrific torment and screaming and, you know, sadness and everything that came over all of Egypt, but not in Goshen where God's people lived, because they had put the blood of the lamb in its rightful place and covered their homes. And so that's kind of the breaking thing. Now Pharaoh's ready to just, you know, let them go. And so they go, they get to the Red Sea. You know the story there. They don't know. I mean, there's just nowhere to go. And God does a miraculous thing. He splits the sea as Moses obeys him and puts out his rod. He splits the sea. The Bible says the people walk through on dry ground. And then after they walk through, the Egyptians, in their arrogance, because Pharaoh changed his mind, he wanted his labor back, in their arrogance, pursued the Israelites, went into the sea, and the Bible says that God released that water. It covered them and pretty much wiped out all of the at least the part of the army that was pursuing the Israelites. And so that's what happened up to this point. So the beginning of the journey is kind of like ours. If you've been born again, that means that you have been released from Egypt. That means you've been released from slavery. That means that God has moved on your behalf and did something for you that you could not do for yourself. How many of you know those people couldn't get out of the slavery by themselves? They needed God's intervention. So they did. So he needed someone to be a mouthpiece who would come and let the people know that God wants to free you. That's what the church is supposed to be doing with people, letting people who were bound in Egypt or in their sin or in their bondage, whatever that is. He needs people to say, I want you to know that God wants you to be free, right? And then he also needs somebody to stand in the face of the enemy who will stand up for those who are lost and tell that devil, let God's people go. Amen? That's our job, all right? So that's what Moses does. And then we start from this point right here. So first of all, number one point is we experience a breakaway from satanic slavery. So for them, it was literal physical slavery that they were in. But for us, it's not so much a physical slavery as it is a spiritual slavery. And people don't even realize that if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you want to admit it or not, you are in satanic slavery. There's only two you're going to serve, either Satan or the Lord. And people say, I don't serve anybody, I serve myself. Well, you just answered the question. If you're serving yourself, you're serving Satan, all right? So number one is we experience a breakaway from satanic slavery in this journey. Exodus 15:22a, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Notice it uses the word from, right? It's the journey begins when God's people were led out of that slavery, when they crossed the Red Sea. It was like God closing the door on the past life. How many of you are glad that God has closed the door on your past life? Aren't you glad? Listen, he didn't just bring them through and leave that thing open. In fact, and he didn't give them an option to go back. He said, if you go back, you're going to have to swim. Right? But he didn't give them that option. He closed it up. Just like for us, he closes the door on the past life. And in fact, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. I like what Pastor Mike Melay says. He says, you know, no one can ever, ever, not just convict, but condemn me for any past crimes. And when we say crimes, we're talking about sin. Any past sins in my life before Christ, because that person doesn't even exist anymore. And the new person has never even been on the scene of the crime, right? Because we literally are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, they have a law, for instance, and I don't know if it's still this way. I know it was at one time. If somebody's given the death penalty, and whatever method they use to bring about that death penalty, like, for instance, back in the day, they had the electric chair or whatever. And if they survived for whatever reason, even if it was a technical glitch or whatever, if they survived that death penalty, you know, method, somehow, if they survived, that's it. They can't go back and kill them again because they were already considered dead. So if they happen to live through that, which very, very rarely would that ever happen, but if they did, you can't retry them because that guy is considered dead. It's already done, all right? So in the same way, we can't be retried for our past sins. And God's never going to bring them back up against you and say, yeah, well, you remember what you did way back when. No, it's dead, it's gone, it's covered, it's buried, it's all done away with. So I thank God for that. It really is a new start. So in some way, our spiritual journey also begins with a deliverance from slavery to sin and to the devil. One moment your life is empty and it's ruled by sin, and then the most miraculous thing happens. Now listen, I believe in miracles. I love it when miracles happen in the physical that we can see. I love it when healings like Brother Ronnie and various ones here. I love it when we hear those prayers are answered and when God moves supernaturally and we see things in the physical. I love that. That is miraculous, and I love it when people can't explain it. And I love it when doctors say, we have no way to explain this. I love that, right? But the most incredible, amazing miracle is the fact that God could take a dead sinner, someone dead in sin, and make them alive in Christ. That's amazing. You know, when you hear and respond to the gospel and be born again, that's the most miraculous thing that could ever happen. Your destiny is literally changed from hell to heaven. And all it takes is an instant. All it takes is a decision. And nobody can make that decision for us. All it takes is me saying yes to him, surrendering myself to him, and he took care of all the rest. All right? So the old is gone, the new has come, and now we're ready to take on the world. How many of you felt that way? When you got born again, man, I tell you what, especially if you got it like Pastor Cindy describes, man, it was just when she got born again, it was just radical change, day and night kind of thing. Although there was some stuff that still needed to be worked out, she had this hunger for God and she began to devour the word of God and that kind of thing. And she got pretty radical pretty quick, right? In the same way, you know, I was a kid. So, you know, I was 7 years old. So although I was a sinner, you know, what all can you do at seven, right? I mean, but at 7 years old, I knew enough to understand that I had disobeyed my parents, that I had been disrespectful at times, that I had lied, that I had even stole some little penny candy from the store down the road, right? I understood that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. So you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and sometimes, man, it's like this new life, and you feel like for the first time in my life, I can stand up straight. And I can face the world and I can take on the world. How many of you felt that way? I'm just kind of curious. Did anybody in here feel that way? Like it was just, you knew you had something that you wanted the whole world to have. And sometimes you can feel like, man, I'm invincible now, right? So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Now, this is God saying this, right? So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. It was God who set them up. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because sometimes people think, because I don't know, maybe somebody told them this, maybe some preacher somewhere told them, that if you get born again, everything will be easy. If you get born again, it'll just all be wonderful. I mean, it just, everything changes. And a lot of people get born again, not because they really have a broken heart. Well, I say that they say a sinner's prayer. Not because they have a broken heart because of the sin in their life, but somebody told them that if they say this prayer, they get to go to heaven instead of hell. And they all know that hell's what they really deserve, right? So they'll pray or whatever and thinking that. And then they get disillusioned because, man, and I've had people tell me this, man, before I became a Christian, you know, I didn't have all these problems. Well, yeah, that's right. Because before you became a Christian, you're just like a dead fish floating down with the stream, just going with the current. But when you became alive and started trying to swim upstream, of course things are going to get difficult. The thing is, though, he's there. He's got your back, right? He'll help you through, but you got to depend on him. So when they get released and God starts sending them toward the Red Sea, God himself says they're not ready for war. How many of you know that when you get saved, there for a little while anyway, there seems to be a honeymoon time? I hear people say this all the time, and I remember experiencing this. It seemed like when I first got saved, everything I prayed for happened. Can anybody relate to that? It just seemed like, when I first got born again, it just seemed like, man, me and God together, we can just whoop anything. Come on, devil, right? Just every one of my prayers seemed to be getting answered, that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, you run into something. And God said they weren't quite ready for battle yet, because they would do like so many people in the modern day church do. They come up against an enemy, and instead of believing and trusting that God's going to bring you through, what do? They run back to Egypt. And then their life gets filled with all kinds of regret. They run back to Egypt. They run back to what they know. Listen, it's a temptation for everybody. Even Peter went back fishing, right? But it ain't over, because Jesus will meet you out there and say, cast your net on the right side. Get back to doing what I told you to do, boy, right? So Jesus, he ain't going to just leave you there, but you have to cooperate with him. Now, notice this. It said, God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. How many of you know people who, when they faced that battle, that spiritual battle, they turned around and went back to Egypt? Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. They gave up. They quit, right? So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Why did he lead them to the Red Sea? Because he wanted to show them that he was the one who was going to deliver them. Notice what it says, that last sentence. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Man, they just come out of Egypt, and now they think they're an army now. Oh, we're ready. Oh, we're ready. And God says, no, you ain't ready. I'm gonna have to lead you into an impossible place where you're going to have to depend on me, but then I'm going to show you that I'm going to be your deliverer. It's not going to be based on your power and your might and what you think you can do. You're going to have to trust in me. But if you'll trust in me, I'll get you through the obstacle that no man can get you through. So then Exodus 14, 9 through 12, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching on them. I mean, just imagine, they had no idea the Egyptians were coming after them. And they looked up, and there are the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? I mean, it didn't take much. They hadn't even been attacked yet. Just the sight of the army was enough for them to want to go back to Egypt. And they say, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? And how many of you know that people love to go after the messenger? They love to find somebody to say, it's your fault. It's your fault, right? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, remember, they went out, marched like they were ready for war. And then all of a sudden, they're saying it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They were not ready. So God knew they were not ready. And so here's the thing. Sometimes, and this is important, God will do it. He will put you in an impossible situation because God is wanting to prove himself to you. Right, I love Sister D. We were talking about this. This is a place of miracles. That when we're going through that, when man says, "Ain't nothing else I can do for you," now you're in a place for miracles. Right? I say that those places, when you begin to worship in those places, that's a seedbed for miracles. So then God takes them through the Red Sea. Well, the Red Sea represents, I would say, the blood of Jesus. The Red Sea also represents baptism in a sense, but according to the scripture. But it's interesting that it's called the Red Sea to me, because how many of you know, even in baptism, what you're really doing is allowing the blood of Jesus to wash you? That water in that baptistry out there, in that tank out there, that water ain't doing anything for you. It's the blood of Jesus that does the washing. And so now, when facing the army of Pharaoh, they can't wait to get across, but they have no idea what they face on the other side either. And they get a little cocky. Once they get on the other side, they get a little cocky again, right? And so they start singing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, he has hurled into the sea." And I can almost hear him saying, "You know, I wasn't scared. I knew God would come through. I knew," right? How many of you, I don't remember what movie this was, but I do remember there was some kind of a scene or something, and the guy was walking and going, "Yeah, that's right, I'm bad." That's kind of how I hear it. "That's right, I'm bad." I can almost hear him saying, "You know, I never doubted his judgment for a minute." And then the journey begins. And it didn't seem like there was any hope for you, but God came through in a big way and he saved your life. See, that's what happened to all of us who have been born again. I want you to tell your neighbor, it's just the beginning of the journey. But remember, there's some sweet water up ahead. And then after a while, it can seem like that honeymoon is over. And so next week, you're going to have to find out what happens. Because we're out of time. But I will go ahead and give you the point. We'll just expound on it next week. So once you get through that glorious, we'll say, escape from slavery, from sin, from that which held you bound, once you get delivered from that and you go through that little honeymoon process, you're going to reach a second stage in your journey, and that is that we experience a demand for spiritual stamina. A demand for spiritual stamina. And we'll talk more about that next week. Now, I want you to understand something, though. As we're talking about this, this is not a humanistic message. This isn't a message about you're so wonderful and you're so great and you're so strong. This is a message about he's so wonderful and he's so great and he's so strong. And any stamina that you and I have has to come from the Spirit of God. Amen. I'm gonna end with this statement. Pastor Cindy got this revelation many years ago, and I've preached it many times. But many, many people think that if they only had a stronger will, they could get through the situation that they're facing. The problem is not that you don't have a strong enough will. The problem is you have too strong a will. The problem is you're still trying to stay in charge, trying to stay in control, and trying to make things happen the way you perceive they should happen. The key is not having a stronger will. The key is having no will at all except the will for his will to happen. Not my will, but yours be done. All right? So I want to leave you with that thought as we go into this week. And I want to warn you, when you get a message like this, you get to experience the things that are being taught, because he doesn't want us just to be a hearer of the word. He wants us to be a doer of the word. So just know that that there will always be tests. God is going to allow tests to come to your life. What are you going to do with the word that he gave you? Okay? The good news is you can pass any test with his help. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, that people are here today not because, Lord, this is just what you do on a Sunday morning, but Father, I thank you for hungry people, people hungry and thirsty for you. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Father, that you reached down and, Lord, you removed us from our slavery to sin and Satan. Lord, I thank you that you gave us freedom. But, Father, we know that life is a journey. And there's a lot of things that we're going to run into and deal with along the way. But I thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom through your word and how to do it. Oh, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who's never surrendered their life to you, if there's anyone here today who's still stuck in Egypt, completely dominated by their own sinful desires, Lord, stuck, I pray, Lord, right now that you would draw them to yourself and that you would wash them with the blood of Jesus and give them a brand new start this day. Lord, I thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit is here to transform their life as they say yes to you. So why don't you just, out of your mouth, everybody in this room, even if you've said it before, why don't you say, "Yes, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me from my sin. I yield myself to you. I surrender my all to you. In the name of Jesus. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. That I might serve you all of my days. In the name of Jesus. Amen.